I do appreciate your return, or if you weren't here this morning, your presence, as I want to talk to us about something this evening that we all need. It's something that you cannot buy. It's something that you cannot sell. It's something that you cannot give away. But it's something we all need. It's patience. I know, and I'm sure that my wife would agree with me, that if patience were something that could be given away, she would have gotten me a box full. Because it's something I really need. Oftentimes when we're trying to learn a new song, and she has the ability and the capability of teaching me the songs, she exercises a great deal of patience and would love to give me some. Because I get frustrated with myself. I can't hear the notes. I can't get the beat or whatever the case may be. And oftentimes that is demonstrated as I try to lead the singing here. But it's just one example of where we might need patience. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, we find our text this evening. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will find that is printed in red letters, which indicates it is the recorded words of our Lord and Savior. In that particular place, he said, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." You know, patience is not the crowning virtue of American society today. We want fast food. That's why it's called fast food, because we don't have the patience to wait for it. We want what we want, when we want it. We don't want to wait in line. We don't want to exhibit this characteristic that all Christians should have. But in Jesus' discussion to his disciples at that point, in our text, Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, it was spoken to encourage them in view of the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem. Now you might ask, how in the world could patience come into play when this destruction was pending? Perhaps we should look to the parallel passages to our text, one of which is found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, knowing full well that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are books written about the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke covering most of the same things. But in Matthew 24, verse 13, when Jesus was speaking to them regarding this, he said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The end of what? The end of the persecution. The same shall be saved. In Mark 13, 13, a very similar passage in that the conclusion of it is the same. But he began with, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He's talking to them about patience. The idea is here that by endurance, they could possess or preserve their souls. Now, the word patience is found in two different forms in the original Greek or in the New Testament. One of which is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, the other in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. I'm not a Greek scholar, don't intend on being, don't pretend to be, but I am told that the word that we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 is called hupomone. It means faithfulness and composure under hardship and duty. Endurance, or patient continuance in well-doing. That particular passage, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." We can see the definition as the passage is being read, how that it requires endurance, patient continuance in well-doing, or faithfulness and composure under hardship and duty. And would it not be a hardship to them to be persecuted? Especially with the pending persecution or the destruction of Jerusalem, persecution would ramp up to a degree in which many would have to be warned to remain faithful, to remain patient. And yes, in their patience possess they their souls. The other one is pronounced macrothumia, An example of that is found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. It is restraint and composure under provocation, sometimes used as forbearance or long-suffering. The passage that under consideration reads, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so we want to look at patience in both of these senses, and we want to see how it applies to our lives. The first way that we want to look at it is in the word hupomone, mostly translated as patience in the King James Version. Do you know that we can be strengthened by trials and tribulations? Oftentimes when these trials and tribulations are occurring, we think it is bearing us down, it is wearing us down, it is making us weak, but it is designed in order to help us, to make us stronger. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, we can see as James was directed to write in this general epistle, that he was writing to the church, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he said, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." How is it that when your faith is tried, that it brings about patience? It is because when you're going through this and you look to the source of your strength, you go to the Word of God or you go to God in prayer and you find that you're able to overcome, you realize that you are developing patience. When used in this sense, it means endurance. Have you ever been tried? And during the trial or the tribulation or the temptation that is before you, stop and think, you know, I've seen this before. I've experienced this before. I know sometimes with medical situations, we have a situation and we begin to ask ourselves, well, now, when this happened last time, what was it? When this feeling came over me, what was it? When I had that heartburn, what was causing that? What did I do to relieve it? The same thing is the way patience works in our lives, in these trials and the tribulations. When our faith is tried, we stop and think, how did I overcome this last time? How did I do this last time? And yes, it will bring about patience and this endurance. It is also true during the general trials of life. In our text, Luke 21:19, he said, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Stop and think about it. He was talking about the general situation which existed in the lives of those Jews to whom he was speaking. It was going to happen. Tribulations were going to come. The destruction of Jerusalem was going to happen. And they had to endure to the end. But we see that this Jesus was not the only one to speak of this. The Holy Spirit had others speak of it and write of it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 we see this. We find the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren. And keep in mind that the Gospels were written and the epistles were written to the church prior to the fall of Jerusalem, with the exception of a few. Romans was one of those books that was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. And we see that the admonition there is rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. I think that's important the way that is put there. We are to be rejoicing in hope. Every Christian should have hope of salvation, of eternally existing with God and with Christ. And then he says, patient in tribulation. It doesn't matter in what time we live. The Bible says that all who live godly will suffer persecution. And so as we have tribulation with our lives, we need to be patient. But it also mentions continuing instant in prayer. I'm afraid that there are some who only pray when it's what they consider to be an emergency situation. Kind of like the little fellow that was up on the roof helping Dad, and all of a sudden he slipped. "Oh, Lord, please save me." And then his pants caught on a nail. "Oh, that's okay, God. I got this." That's the attitude a lot of people have. We are to be instant in prayer because these tribulations are going to come, and while we're doing it, we should be rejoicing in hope. It also applies to trials specific to the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, we find the Spirit has the Apostle Paul write to the young preacher Timothy, reminding him of some things that he knew about Paul. But he said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering," which is patience, "charity, and patience." All of the things that Paul suffered, Timothy saw in him. Patience. Why? The Apostle Paul was directed to write that he was sure of his salvation. He knew who he served. What about when we are chastised? Are we patient when we're chastised? How many of us enjoy being told that we're not doing right, or that we need to do more, or that we need to do it better, or whatever the case may be, or the chastisement that we receive from our parents even? None of us enjoy receiving that, but do you know it requires patience? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, those Hebrew brethren were told about chastening, and we are chastened by the Word of God, not because of some act He's going to enact upon us. Those Hebrews brethren were told, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" I used to have a hard time with that for many years. My dad would set us down and he would talk to us, as many parents do with their children. And he would tell us what he was going to do to us. Oftentimes the belt was right there and where we could see it, where we fear it. And he would tell us that he loved us and that's why he corrected us. And I had a hard time with that for many years. But then later I understood. But while we're enduring that chastening, we need patience. We need patience during undeserved afflictions. There are many times that things come upon us that we do not deserve. Afflictions that we have no control over. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Peter deal with this in this first of the two general epistles that bear his name. He was directed to write, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Listen, those who are not doing well ought to suffer. They ought to be punished. But when you're doing well, when you're doing right, why should you be punished? But if you are, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. All of your life is not going to be smooth. There's going to be bumps in your life. There's going to be bad days. There's going to be bad times. There's going to be times when you don't feel like it. Whatever it is. Don't want to do this. Don't feel like doing this. And you feel like you're being afflicted, even if you're doing well. Take it patiently. When these words are used actively, they mean persistence. Persistence in what? Can we not be persistent in well-doing? You know, many people oftentimes go through life and they want to expound upon the little bit of time that they did something well. "I was very good at this. I was great at that." And that's okay. But we must continue to persist in well-doing. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us this. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality," eternal life. We must be persistent when it comes for striving for eternal life. Liken our journey here on earth to a train ride. If you are on a train ride and you have a ticket from where you got on the train until a specific destination, where are you if you get off before you arrive at that destination? I have no idea where you are, but I know where you're not. You're not at the destination. And therefore, if we as children of God have gotten on the journey that leads from wherever we got on to heaven. If we get off anywhere short of heaven, we're not at heaven. Persistence. We must continue in this patiently. We must also be patient in fruit bearing. You ever planted something and just almost couldn't wait for it to bear fruit? You just wanted it so badly. The fruit doesn't work that way. I know we look forward to a certain time of year each year. And we like a certain vegetable and we try to preserve some for the year. We like a certain kind of apples and they don't come out until September. Well, it is now September. I want some of those apples. But the weather did not cooperate. And the apple crop is going to be just a little bit later. So I have to wait on up until the month. I have to be patient. This fruit is going to come when it is ready. But what about our fruit bearing? Let's look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Notice that fruit bearing comes after patience. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It has to germinate. It has to work. It has to grow. It has to produce. Ultimately, it will. We have to have patience in running the race. I've already alluded to that. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we can see this. Those Hebrews, brethren, had already begun the race from earth to heaven. They had already begun the journey. And they were in danger of departing from that journey. Why? Because they were being convinced by others that they could have what it is that they were looking for now. But they were convinced, or being convinced, that they could have it only through a dead law. The writer of Hebrews, directed by the Spirit, wrote in that particular location, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those that had been faithful to God, the whole long list of them in chapter 11. Then he says to them, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." When they began that race, there was a goal in mind. And you stay on the track, and you finish that race. Patience is also associated with hope. Did you know that? Some people forget that, especially here in America, where we want what we want and we want it now. I'm amazed sometimes we watch HGTV and we see these people, they're 30 years old, they've just gotten married, they finished their college, maybe they have all kind of debt or whatever like that, but they're okay with going out and buying a $300,000 home because it's what they want. People are sometimes surprised when they find out that the home that Linda and I are in right now is the first house that we've ever owned. It's not that we haven't lived in a dwelling. We're out here in tents and stuff. But why? We had to be patient. Until when? Until we could afford it, until we could get it. And we always hoped for that. I told her when we left Pensacola, "I will get you out of this mobile home." Nothing wrong with a mobile home. We lived in one for, 15 years. I was fine with it. I liked it. I knew where my stuff was all the time because Linda made me put it up so I wouldn't fall over it. But we had to wait for it. We had to have patience for it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, talking about the hope that we have in Christ, "But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We cannot see what God has prepared for us. We hope for it. We want it. It's out there. But we have to wait for it patiently. This type of patience is never used with God, in relation to God. Remember the definition that was given to it. Faithfulness and composure under hardship and duty. There is no hardship with God. There is no duty with God. There's no need for endurance with God because God is all-powerful. But the other kind of patience, oftentimes, is translated as long-suffering in the King James Version, macrothumia. It is used of God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we see this. We see, as the apostle was writing, as directed by the Spirit to the Roman brethren, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Do you despise that God has been patient with you? Not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." What about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20? Speaking about those who have been destroyed, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, in 8 souls, were saved by water. You know, it's amazing to me. I'm not exactly sure how long it took for the ark to be prepared, but I do know how long Noah preached. He preached over 100 years. Why? Because God was patient. The message was very simple. It's even more simple than the message today. The message in Noah's day was, get on the ark. People didn't want to hear it, but God was long-suffering. In chapter 3 of verse 9 of 2 Peter, we also find about God's long-suffering. You know, the Lord has made many promises to humanity, and every one of those promises either has or will come true. The ones that He's promised in the fullness of time have come. He promised His Son. He sent His Son. He promised salvation for humanity. He provided the means whereby that salvation could be attained. And that's what this verse tells us. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God has patience. But know this. It's not a never-ending patience. It's not a long-suffering to usward, to the point that He's just going to let us do what we want to do and then say, well, it'll be all right. He wants all to come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, just a few verses down from that, we see an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom of God, given unto him, hath written unto you. This was something that was being directed by the Spirit to these men to write to these congregations so that they would know that God was patient. However, we also ought to know that God's patience is not everlasting. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21, knowing full well that much of the language that is found in Revelation is figurative language. But those of Thyatira suffered or allowed the evilness of Jezebel, and the Lord was long-suffering. He gave her space to repent. It says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. When we continually spurn the opportunities that the Lord places before us to be obedient, to be repentant, and do not do that, what He would have us do, we will be punished in eternity. This type of patience of which we are speaking is also used of Christians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 gives us what is oftentimes called the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22 tells us this. And notice what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience. We, as Christians, ought to be patient. You know, it's an amazing thing with people that not everybody learns at the same speed. And one of the most aggravating things to me was when it seems like I was the slowest one learning something in a classroom-type situation, the teacher couldn't wait for me, but everybody else has it. Let's move on. I didn't think she was very patient. We, as Christians, are to be patient one toward another. Why would we do that? Again, that doesn't mean that we're to tolerate any and everything, but we're to do what we can to preserve the unity among the brethren. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, we see this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We have to be patient in teaching folks. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, he wrote to him an admonition that every preacher the world over needs. And that is, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And then he told him how to do it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We have to be patient toward the shortcomings of others. Mac Davis, years ago, wrote a song, a cute song. Oh Lord, it's hard to be perfect. Hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Many people go through this world thinking that they are the standard. And they're not patient when other people don't reach their standards. But that's not the case. We all have shortcomings. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we read, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and then be patient toward all men. If indeed someone does not see what you're teaching when you're teaching the gospel, and they don't see it the first time, if we become impatient with them and break it off in them, so to speak, what have we done? We've slammed the door of opportunity. Oh, we're never to compromise the gospel. We're always to leave that opportunity open. We're to be patient in leaving some things for the Lord to handle. You know, there are some things that are beyond our control. We can't help God's problem. We've seen throughout the Old Testament people, or not God's problem, God's situation come about, God's plan. We can't force it to happen. We've already seen that it was God's will that all should come to repentance. You can't make someone repent, can you? You can't force someone to love God. You can't force someone to be patient. But in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, we see an example from nature that we have to leave it up to the Lord to handle. Remember I said something about those apples? My mouth is just watering up here thinking about those apples. They're not ready. They're not ready to harvest. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Again, long-suffering does not mean ever-suffering. Long has limits. I want you to think about 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that we just read, be patient toward all men. But look at it in conjunction with 2 Thessalonians 3:1 through 6. We cannot continue to be patient when folks continue to walk disorderly, when they refuse to comply with the commandments of God. There comes a time when church discipline must be employed. And a lot of times people don't want to do it. Or we're going to hurt their feelings and they're never going to come back. You ever heard the phrase that one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch? You got to sometimes get that bad apple out of there. In this particular passage, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 through 6, the apostle writes, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Rather than the church be destroyed from within, sometimes we rend the end of our patience, but only when that's the final step, when everything else has been done. The point of the lesson this evening is we need to develop patience in both senses. We need to learn to endure. We need to learn to persist. We need to learn to suffer long. But first, we must become a child of God before we can preserve our soul through patient continuance in doing the will of God. How do you do that? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we are to hear. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said that you shall die in your sins. "For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." So we have to believe. We must also repent. On that great day, when the gospel was first preached in the New Testament age, the question was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the first thing that the Spirit told Peter to say was to repent. They'd already heard. They obviously believed, or they wouldn't have asked the question. Having heard, believed, and repent, a person will confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's exactly what that eunuch did when he asked the question, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In verse 37 of chapter 8, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He made that good confession and then wanted to be baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we see the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. And that's when the real patience, or the need of patience, begins. I've often said that's when the real work begins. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we find a passage directed by the Spirit for Peter to write. It said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In other words, these people to whom he was writing had already heard, they believed, they repented of their sins, they confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they had been baptized into Christ. What did they need to do? He said, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Why? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're to remain faithful in the dead. But verse 9 warns, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And then in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel. You need to. Perhaps you're here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason you've allowed sin to reign in your life. Know that if you do not correct either of these situations, and you depart from this life, it will be everlastingly too late. You're going to have the opportunity this evening to address that situation. If you are a child of God and have allowed yourself to stumble into sin and have not repented of it, know that that's what God requires. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In your patience, possess your soul. Tonight, if your soul has a need, please take care of it before we leave as we stand and sing the invitation song.